Welcome to the audio podcast of The Table at Central United Methodist Church. The podcast currently features the messages of Matt Smith and Linda Du Hirsu,
with a musical introduction by Brendan Lowe, our director of music. Thanks for listening. Our reading this morning comes from the third chapter of Genesis, and I'll be reading from verses 1 through 11. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" And the woman replied to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at that time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked?"
I had it tough when I was just a little kid. It didn't matter what I thought, didn't matter what I did. I felt the doubt for what I lacked right from the start. It did a number on my head, but it could never touch my heart. 'Cause I had just enough imagination, just enough to keep the faith. Somehow I would think of what to do when I get lost in a momentary weakness of emotion. All the angels came around to help me through.
Matt introduced us. At least I think you did. I can't remember. I get so caught up in the music. As the pastor's here, I want to reintroduce myself just a little bit differently. Hi, my name is Linda, and I'm a burner. Some of you don't know what that means. Some of you do. Burning Man is a yearly festival that takes place in Nevada's Black Rock Desert, where 65,000 people dedicate themselves to the spirit of community, art, self-expression, and self-reliance. And I was fortunate enough to be the guest of my very dear friend, who, her name is Lynn. She's a very unique person. She is the person you want most to be with on a desert island, or in this case, just leave that up there, Wes. That's what Burning Man looks like. That's where we live, 65,000 people. And then that center circle, the Burning Man is in the center there. And then there's the art that you see when, like, those two heads. It's just way out there in the middle of the desert, just by itself, huge. So Lynn has been talking to me and wanting me to go with her to Burning Man for years. And she knows how much I hate camping. But she also knows how much I love music and how much I love art. And Lynn and I have that in common. So finally, I said yes. I had only ever heard about Burning Man from Lynn's voice. For years, like I said. The moment I made it public that I was going to attend Burning Man, I began to hear lots of people's voices. I have since learned that people who have never attended Burning Man have a lot of ideas about what goes on there. Many people shared those with me. Their voices came right in here before I attended. A fellow burner, I can say that now because I'm one of them, would just look at me and say, "Just let me know how it is for you." They were so calm. Now, depending on which voice of the person who had not attended Burning Man that I listened to, Burning Man was an overpriced playground for adults, a place of indulgence into an alternative behavior, a place where clothing is definitely optional, a place where the clothing that is worn is quite creative. To be honest, they're called burner costumes. It's a place known as an artistic mecca for artists and creatives and those who want to try art and those who love art. It's an opportunity to allow yourself to silence the voices that you allow to rule you 51 other weeks out of the year. I understand that there is the simple question of why would 65,000 people do anything in a desert? It's a good enough reason for me to just show you this picture of art. Next one. See that? Okay, that's before it's at Burning Man. This is in Oakland. That's a piece of art that was made by 12 young women. It's made of bicycle parts. 12 inner city young adult women in Oakland took a class with artist Michael Christian on welding. Just welding. So to give you a scale, that thing's huge. And when I was walking up to it, it's an entryway to another area. I thought it was wrought iron. It's beautiful. And when I got up close, it's like bicycle, the chain thingies in a 10 speed and pedals and spokes. That's all. And then those things on the sides are tires. It's phenomenal. And it took those young women a year to collaborate, to create it, then to disassemble it, and then to travel to Burning Man and reassemble it. But it is true, there is nakedness. Let's go back to that other picture. I don't know if you noticed, but the young woman up front, I tried to be, you know, she has no shirt on. I don't know if you can really tell. And the person next to her, they might be bathing suit bottoms or not. In the end, that is the question people ask me about the most. Really? Are people naked at Burning Man, Linda? And the answer is yes. Okay? Let's just take the mystery out of it. People are naked. Not everywhere, but definitely more than in East Sacramento. Okay? But that's how God created us to be, right? Naked. Sarah, have you ever birthed a baby that has clothes on? No. They're all naked, right? Right. I mean, she, not herself. We're trying to get better about that. She delivers babies. We are born naked. And when we're little, we run around naked. And there's always this point, though, this moment. When we make a shift, right? Some of us aren't parents yet, but some of us remember living in the house. And suddenly, we're not sure why or what the crossover point was, but nakedness is no longer okay. And at that point, we get ashamed a lot of times. We're not even sure why. I hate shame. It's a terrible feeling. It's awful. I hate it. It wounds us. It scars us. It controls us. Shame comes from the voices that have told us that we are less, that we're ugly, that we're bad, that we're not worthy. So, to me, on a deep level, if 65,000 folks find a way to say, I am beautiful, I am more, I am good, for 1 week and to try those things out, because invariably that seeps back into your life if you live it for 7 whole days, or in my case, 4. I want to support those voices. And that's part of what this series is about. We're in the second week of our series that unwraps how we can take our lives and turn our lives into works of art. And we're dedicating these weeks to the spirit of art and self-expression and creativity. People have heard, you know, about God being full of judgment all the time. But we want to try and witness, not try, we want to witness to God as the master artist, the central creative who created all of us, beautiful human beings, by breathing into us and saying, you are the one I've been imagining. You are good. So long, people have been burned and bored by church. And so often, churches see faith formation as standardization, conformity, and compliance, which then turns into a linear cookie-cutter process of do this, and then you'll know that you are a Christian person. We want to take the Bible back from those who would make it a manual of conformity and reclaim it as a manifesto of creativity. Okay? That God, the God we believe in, is an artist, not a warden in a prison. That we are masterpieces. We are not prisoners. We are created by God so that we can create. Look, bees make hives, right? Ants create ant colonies. But human beings create futures. As Matt said, we've been really inspired by the writing of Irwin McManus and his book, and a lot of my illustrations, some of them and the stories, come either from his book or many of his sermons. And last week, out of that, we considered our souls and we challenged ourselves to try and consider that we actually are artisans at work and that we ourselves are works of art. And this week, I hope to help us look and listen closer to voice and spend time examining the voices that have shaped our souls and unfortunately have also shamed our souls into the persons that we are right here in this room today. The soul is that material that we human beings have in us that distinguishes us from animals and reflects God in us, reflects the divine in us. And our soul is designed to be shaped by our passions and our experiences and our values. The soul is made up of malleable material. It forms itself around whatever material is informing it, okay? And the main thing that informs our souls are the voice and voices of others telling us who we are. Because face it, when we're born, we don't speak, right? Nobody talks. We just are born. We cry, but none of us knows how to speak yet. We learn. We acquire. We acquire language. And first we master whatever our heart language is. In my case, it's English. And then from there, we progress to knowing, like, the right words to say for the right things. And that's how we start moving into having our own voice, which is the point where we start moving into journeying into creating an artisan's soul. For those of us who happen to be parents, have you ever had this happen? That beautiful baby that you birthed that is such a miracle that you worked so hard to bring into this world, you take care of her every day. You feed her, you clothe her, you change her, you keep shelter over her. You love her And she's about 3 years old. And you say, as you have said, every day, okay, honey, time for your nap. And she turns around. She goes, no. It's like, oh, what? No. It's a moment of shock. It's a moment of surprise. It's a bit disconcerting and confusing. No. It's also the moment that no, I believe, when a human being begins to find their own beautiful, authentic inner voice. Now, the people who have had the greatest influence on our souls may or may not understand the power of their words to shape us. Words spoken right into our souls are like the hands of a potter pressing into her clay. Words can be used carelessly or recklessly. Words can be used lovingly and intentionally. In an ideal world, the voices in our lives place within us the material to find our authentic voice. And that's why we're looking at this passage in the Bible that Matt read for us. It's a story we commonly call the Garden of Eden, right? He read a portion. On the surface, this story may not seem to you to be about voice, but I want to go just a little bit deeper and take a short time. And we're going to enter the story sort of after it begins. I want to take us a little back to verse 25. And it says, the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. That's what it says right before Matt read that part about the serpent. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So I'm going to review. They're placed in the garden. They're told to eat freely of everything but one thing. All choices but one are acceptable. Do whatever you want. Do whatever you want, God says, except for one thing. Run around. Be naked. Eat. All good. How wonderful. God's happy. They're happy. That's the setting. Laugh. Celebrate. Create. Play. Don't eat from the one tree. That one is there so you might be able to make a choice. That tree is there, that one, so you might be able to choose love. That one choice, that tree is there so you can know that you are not obligated in this relationship. I created you, but you're not obligated here with me, God. You are not a robot. Just don't eat of that tree. You have a choice. You're creative. You're free, but don't eat from that one. Eat from everything else. Do everything else. Well, we know what happens next, right? That's where Matt picked it up. The serpent enters. And the serpent says, kind of brilliant, actually. Did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of many of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. And then the serpent says to the woman, you will not die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, Adam and Eve supposedly already know that they are created in the likeness of God. We've already established that. In the image of God, we are all created. So what's going on? Up until this point, I think that the voice that guided Adam and Eve is God's voice. And a new voice enters in. We name it the serpent. And this voice questions God's intention for them. God isn't giving you freedom, actually. You've got it all wrong. God is withholding the best from you. The best is for you to become like God. Wait, they already are like God. That's confusing. Eve's like, I thought we were. Nope, you're not. You're actually not. You're not who you think you are. You're less than that. You aren't like God. If you were, God wouldn't ask you to not eat of that one tree. Not really. The last thing God wants for you to do is be like God. That's what that serpent is saying. No, Eve, you've got it all wrong, Adam. No. And they become convinced in this new voice that they are no longer created in the image of God. Well, then God comes back, right? God comes back and calls out. It's God's garden. We had this discussion in our kitchen table. Really, God? You can't find these people? Do you really think God doesn't know where they are? One person's like, I imagine these big, huge feet, like shaking the ground, and suddenly there's feet in the garden going, hello, where are you? God calls out. The man said, I heard you. I heard you. I was afraid. Where'd the fear come from? I was naked, so I hid. And God says, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree I told you not to eat from? Do you hear what God is doing there? Up until that moment, every word, every conversation was formed and informed by God with these two people. But now, they've allowed another voice into their souls. And God's saying, you have allowed another voice to replace my voice. Who told you you were naked? You know that feeling as a parent, it just kills you when your kid goes out and gets hurt because they listen to somebody else. Who told you? Did I ever tell you that? I never told you you were naked. Did I ever speak those words? Did my voice ever say this to you? Who told you you were naked? And from, I believe, that moment on, we have been listening to those other voices instead of God's, which puts us to shame. From that moment, we have allowed other voices to creep into our heads and into our hearts, into our minds, into our souls, to creep into our whole universe that's inside of us and to tell us, you are not. You are less. And some of us, sadly, have allowed that and hear this other voice so often and so regularly that we believe it's our own voice. Our own voice. So we just tell ourselves, we're not. I am fortunate, I am grateful to have a mom and to have had a dad, I'll cry, who early on, and she's in the room, I'm not going to look at her. In the years that I was finding my authentic voice, that they gave me very life-affirming, positive voices. Both in reality, and I've learned now that I'm 53, that they're still there in my head. And to the best of my memory, and she could argue with this, and that's fair. When she told me to take a nap, and I said no, to the best of my memory, I got responses like, really? Wow. Let's go take your nap now. Or, no, I think you're tired. Is your body tired, Linda Susan? Let's go take a nap now. No. We can say no later. Now is the time for yes. And you kind of go, oh, okay. But all too often, that's not what you get. The voices that speak early and deep into our souls are all too often more destructive than constructive. I meet so many folks, so does Matt, who carry an internal narrative that they have no value and no worth, and they really don't deserve to be loved. And most of the crises that people face, really, we think are less about their current circumstances and more because of the voices that are speaking to them inside their heads. Like, you'll never succeed. You are so disorganized. Why can't you ever accomplish the goals you set? Another day has gone by. See, our demons rarely come at us from the future. More often, they are chasing us from our past. And far too often, when we think we are frightened by the mystery that lies out there, the life that we get to maybe go towards, really the fact is we're haunted by our history. And that's the tension so often that we live in. Voices call us into the future. Voices pull us back into the past. And at some point, we try to escape that echo chamber and decide, what voice is going to define me? That's what we're working on today. Because we have to know our own voice. We have to find our own voice to have a deep conviction about anything. We have to know our own voice to know what story we're going to choose. Finding our voice may take some of the greatest courage, people, that you ever have to muster. So, if you could be in a conversation right now, or in a few minutes from now, with God, do you think maybe God might be asking you, Penny, what voice shaped you? Or might God be saying, you know, Matt, whose voice do you allow to thunder around inside your soul? Do you think God might say, you know, Brendan, whose voice redefined and reformed who you are today after I, God, made you perfectly beautiful and in my image? Do you think God might say, you know, hey, Becca, who silenced my voice within you? Who tries to do that? And who has taken up residence? If you live long enough, you recognize that there are so many voices within us, in our souls. The voices of our parents, of our grandparents, aunts and uncles, and some of these really work beautifully with God to make us into beautiful human beings. But there are also other voices. Voices of everyone who ever told you that they were going to be trustworthy to you, and then they turned around and they broke that same trust. Voices that include the voice of the church in whatever form it came to you and broke your heart. There's a voice of everyone who ever said, I'm never going to leave you, and then they leave you. All those voices creep into our souls and they damage who we are. And then worse, they silence the voice that is actually the one that forms us in love to be beautiful. That's God's voice. Those voices put a mute on God and the voice that is authentically our own. And when you don't have the voice of God informing you, you're going to have other voices that tell you you are less. But when you have the voice of God informing you, God's voice is big enough and powerful enough to silence all those voices that have ever told you that you are less. So you can begin to hear God's voice that calls you into more. When God spoke in Genesis 1, there was light and the universe came into existence. God speaks and God's voice fills an ever-expanding, growing universe. And if you're not careful, when the voice of God is not there, you can get confused. So that's why we're going to do this work today on voice. Because we use that material from our past instead of the material that's right here. and the material we want to take. We take our shame instead of leaving it. And we try to create a new life with old material. We need to stop doing that. What God desires for us is to hear the true voice of love and freedom, which comes from God and joins the chorus of those who love and say to you, "You are the one that I have been imagining. You are good. Who told you you were naked?" It's time to say, "Be quiet. I know I'm naked. I'm good with that. I'm good with that.